Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. This is our ninth lesson in the book of Hebrews, and we are in the middle of chapter 4. Last week, if you remember in our lesson, we talked about the fact that God has given gifts to individuals so that those individuals can help the church perform its ministry. Remember, we talked about the fact that it is not the job of the pastor, the apostles, the teachers, etc., to do the work. It is the work of those individuals to help us, the congregation, to do the work of ministry. Sometimes in our minds, we have this idea that the professionals do the work of ministry and the rest of us just sit in the pew and do what we're used to doing. In reality, all of us are called to do the work of ministry, and they equip us to help us to do that. So today we're picking up in verse 17 of chapter 4, but we're actually going to start reading right in the middle because there's a couple of verses that have a couple of words that I want to use as the outline for today's lesson. In verse 22, we see, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." What we see here is that we as believers are to put off certain things. We are to put off our old self, our old way of doing things. What is the old self? Well, if at some point in your life you experience conversion, you experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have established a relationship with Christ, there is the life before that, and we have developed habits. We've developed ways of doing things. And generally, those are the same ways that the world around us does it. And we are to put that off, and we are to put on the new self. And we'll talk about what both of these are. So, picking up in verse 17, it starts, "Now, this I say and testify in the Lord." What does he mean when he says, "I testify in the Lord"? He says, "I'm telling you this because the Lord has told me this, and it's very important. Here's an important truth you need to learn, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, wait a minute. These people are Gentiles. Remember, we had this discussion in chapters 1, 2, and even into chapter 3 about the Jews and the Gentiles. To a Jewish individual, there's only two types of people in the world. Either you are a Jew or you are a Gentile. And Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus, which is made up of Gentiles who have converted to Christianity. They have converted, and the Jews have been brought together into a single body, that is the church. So we have the Gentile Christians, and Paul is telling them that you are no longer to walk like the Gentiles did. Well, walk is not just necessarily moving your two feet. This is your way that you walk through life, the way you do things, the way you live your life. And we are to no longer do it like we did before we were aware of God and Christ's work in our life. We are to live a different life. And he's going to use this to show us the things that we need to put off. So we had the Jews before Christ who at least were exposed to the things of God. Remember in the book of Romans, it talks about that they had the word, they had the oracles, they had the prophecies, they had the law. They at least had an awareness of God, even though they might not have been totally ready for the coming of the Messiah. The Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't even have that level of advantage. So the Gentiles were living, well, as Gentile pagans would. They were living in a certain way, and when we become believers, we are to put that behind us. So what is that certain way that they were living? Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So what does it mean, the futility of their minds? We're actually going to have quite a discussion in today's lesson about our mind, the way that we think about things, the way we think about things in such a way that it controls the way we walk, the way we live our lives. And the first thing he has to say about the Gentile way of walking is that they walk in the futility of their minds. So what is futility? Well, if you look up it up in the dictionary, it means pointless or useless. So they're thinking things, but they are not thinking the things of God. They are trying to organize their life. They're trying to understand their world in which they live, and they're doing it apart from the teachings of God and Christ. So their thinking is futile. It is not producing the results that God would have them to do. So they are walking based on thinking that is disconnected from the things of God. We remember in Romans chapter 1, it says, for although they knew God, this is talking about all of the world apart from a right relationship with God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futility of thinking. Now, let's just be real upfront about all of this. There are some really smart pagans. There are really smart people who think a lot of different things and are not in any way connected with an understanding of God and his word. But from the perspective of God, from the perspective of aiming toward a life that is pleasing to God, aiming toward a life, a walk, a path of life that will produce godly fruit, all of that thinking is futile. It isn't saying that they're not thinking. It's saying that their thinking is going around in circles. If you start in the wrong place and don't know where you're going, you're just going to walk in circles because you won't know where you came from and you won't know where you're going. And that's the way the mind of the Gentile, that is the mind of the person apart from God, the person who has no relationship with God, who has no understanding of the word of God. But let's back up a little bit. In the Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact that they should have known about God. They should have known the things of God, but they chose not to. So it's not just that I don't know, and we'll talk about that in just a moment when we talk about ignorance. It's not just that they don't know, they have chosen to disregard the things of God. So, top of the list, what are the Gentiles doing? They're thinking about a lot of things, but they don't know where they are with relationship to God. They don't know where they're going with relationship to God, and they don't know how to get there. Therefore, their thinking is pointless and useless. Now, that's a difficult thing to handle because we like to think that everybody is thinking about, well, good things and how to get to God. Well, everybody's not thinking good things and how to get to God. So the first thing that we as believers have to do is that we have to get rid of this futility of our thinking. And we're going to talk about how to do that in just a moment. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. There is a lot in this passage, but as we work our way down to how do the Gentiles walk, what are those things that we are supposed to set aside, to put aside, to get rid of in order to walk as Christ would have us to walk? It deals with our understanding being darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being ignorant, and having hearts that are hard. That's a very strong list. This is telling us that our life apart from Christ will demonstrate these characteristics. So what does it mean that their understanding is darkened? Well, let's just look at the word itself, darkened. It's dark, okay? Let me tell you that you need to, you're in some room and you need to complete a particular task within that room. For example, I tell you to go over the table to pick up an object, to take it to another table and set it down. And then I turn off all the lights. I don't just turn off the lights. It is really dark. It is totally dark. And in fact, it's totally dark and you don't know where the tables are. And in fact, you don't know what it is you're supposed to pick up. Would you be able to accomplish the task? Well, the answer is probably no. Why? Because your understanding is darkened. You do not see enough light to accomplish what God would have you to do. So, we talk about our understanding being darkened, that the light is not in there to see the direction that we need to go. This, once again, is what Paul is telling us, illustrates the life of the Gentile apart from any work of God in our life. They lack understanding because their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. Alienation is an interesting word in the scripture. We actually talked about this at length when we worked through the book of Hebrews. Do you remember? It talks about the believers being alienated and strangers to the people that are around them. They're just different. Those people in the book of Hebrews that were living a life of faith. In the scripture, it talks about us being alienated from somebody. Either we are alienated from God when we are living a life as a good old-fashioned pagan, or as we move toward Christ, we become alienated to the things of this world. We don't fit in. So the question is not, are you going to be alienated? The question is, who are you going to be alienated from? You are either going to be alienated from God, which means you have no relationship with God, you have no bond of any sort, or you're going to be alienated from the world in which you live. What he's telling them is he's telling them that the Gentiles, once again, apart from God, are alienated from the life that God would have them to live. And you would expect that because they don't have an understanding of it. Their minds are not thinking about the right things. Therefore, they cannot walk the path that God would have them to walk. This is really important, and we need to back off and think about it just to make sure we know where we're going. You are a believer. In fact, let's just say you became a believer today. Today, Christ worked a miracle in your life, and you have been justified and made right before God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whew. But tomorrow, you're going to wake up. Tomorrow you're going to wake up and you are going to begin the process of sanctification. You are going to begin to work out in your daily life what Christ has put into you. Okay, so day one, what do? Well, you wake up, and if you don't do anything, you're going to start falling back into doing things the way you did before. Now, most of those things, or a lot of those things, are the same. You made a cup of coffee in the morning the day before. You make a cup of coffee today. That's fine. But there's also things that give your life meaning and purpose that today should, ought, will be different than they were the day before. And to do that, we have to consciously, by listening to the Holy Spirit, by reading the scripture, by praying, we need to consciously put away the world's way of doing things. And we need to put on Christ's way of doing things. We've got to look different. We have to be different to the world around us. Now, let's make sure we understand. If you remember, when we started chapter 4, I had a brief discussion and I made the comment that I didn't want to have it every week, but I'm going to make sure we have it. Putting off and putting on is not what saves you. If you're an unbeliever, if you are still a pagan Gentile, none of this makes a difference. But if Christ has worked in you, then you are aware of what Christ wants to do for you, and you work that out. You do not work it out to earn your salvation. Paul, in this chapter, is talking to believers. These are people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what he's telling them is you need to put off your former ways of doing things. You need to not accept thinking that is futile. You need to not accept understanding that is darkened, because that's what you had before. Now the light has come on in your particular life. That light is the Holy Spirit working in you to make your understanding undarkened, less darkened, more light. Before, we were alienated from the life of God. Now we are not alienated. What does that mean tomorrow when you wake up as a new believer, as a believer of 50 years or 100 years? What does that mean? It means you're going to be different. So they, the Gentiles, walking in their futile thinking, are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is a hard statement because nobody wants to be called ignorant, okay? Personally, I would not go up to someone and say, you're ignorant. But the reality is, we're all ignorant of something. There are things that we just don't know, well, anything about. We are ignorant. Remember, there's a difference between ignorance and stupid. There's a difference between ignorance and being, in the biblical term, a fool. The ignorant person is just the person who doesn't know. And the Gentile, who is unaware of the things of God, is ignorant of the things of God. They don't know what God requires of them because they are ignorant. Now, there's a problem with that, and I mentioned it a while ago. There is the child who is ignorant about how to do math, okay? They have never studied math. They have never had math presented to them. They are ignorant, but you can teach them. I can sit the child down and teach them that 2 + 2 = 4, what that plus means, what the addition means, how that all works together. I can teach them that. And after I teach them, they're not ignorant. But remember what that passage in Romans said with regard to knowledge of God. What that first chapter in the book of Romans says, that the truth about God is clearly visible, but human beings chose not to follow it, not to apply it to their lives, not to recognize it. They chose to be ignorant. And we know people today who have chosen in their life to be ignorant. I mean, let's face it, there are Bibles available to everybody in this country. Thousands, millions, millions of Bibles available. The truth of God is available, but there are those who blind themselves and they choose to be ignorant. Pascal, in his Pensées, his thoughts, makes the comment that there's only two kinds of reasonable people in the world. Those who know God and love him with all their heart, and those who don't know God and seek him with all their heart. Because if we have this idea that there is a God, but it's not important to my life, then we are willfully ignorant. So there is the ignorance of the child, and then there's the ignorance of, well, what is the next phrase? Due to the hardness of heart. Now, a hard heart is described throughout the scripture, and trust me, it really bothers us. Just this week, I had a discussion with my son about what it means to have a hard heart. He and his Bible study group, whatever, were talking about the Exodus. And if you remember the discussion in the, when Moses goes to Pharaoh, well, first off, when God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh this, but I'm going to harden his heart and he's not going to listen to it. Now, wait a minute. Why would you send me to someone whose heart you are going to harden? But then you start reading that episode in the book of Exodus, and it's fascinating. I've talked about this many times in this class, but today I actually went and I started looking at all the different occurrences. Okay, you remember the story, right? There's the plagues. There's 10 plagues, and one by one, God, through Moses, brings them upon the Egyptian people, and they continue to get worse until the final plague is the Passover, where the firstborn of every family is killed. So we start off at the top with these plagues, and Moses wants Pharaoh to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, I'm just not going to do it. And then we get down there, and there's plague of something. I think it's the frogs. And it says that Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let the people go. And Moses says, okay, we'll get rid of the frogs. And then it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the next one it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the next one it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So here's the question. Who is hardening whom's heart? Who is doing the hardening? Is it God or is it Pharaoh? And the answer is yes. The answer to the question is yes. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Well, it's like this. Back to the first chapter of the book of Romans. They should have known who God was, but they chose not to. And instead of serving the Creator, they started serving the created stuff. What does that mean? They made the stuff around them into gods. They either made idols, or they worshiped that tree, or they worshiped money, or they worshiped something that had been created rather than serving God himself. And it says that God gave them over. He allowed them to go down the path that they had chosen to pursue. What I believe it means to develop a hardened heart is God removing the constraints that he has put on every single one of us to keep us from sinning as much as we could. He removes a little bit of that, and we go in this downward spiral that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. God says, Pharaoh, you want to act this way? I'll let you act this way. Oh, you want to keep going that path? I'll let you go that path. And pretty soon our hearts are hardened that we refuse to hear the word of God. We refuse to hear the word of our conscience speaking to us, and we are told that we are unwilling to repent. So, God, who has put things in the world to constrain our evil behavior, says, okay, I'll back off and let you do what you want to do. So, we choose to go down that path, and God chooses to allow us. We go down the path and eventually our hearts are hardened. And that's a bad state to be in. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." You see, when I sin and I think I get away with it, that encourages me to sin more the next time and more the next time, and I work my way down this path. Now, sometimes God in His mercy will stop this downward spiral. He'll stop it and He'll say, "Stop going that way," and we repent. But you get to the point where you no longer respond to that voice, you no longer respond to the voice of conscience, and you refuse to repent. What did it say? Your hard and impenitent heart. You are unable to respond to God. Now, it sounds rather depressing, because it is rather depressing. Now, do I believe that God can work a miracle and soften the hardened heart? I definitely do believe it. But I also believe that we are heaping God's wrath upon us as we continue down this path. And guess what? It's not God's fault. The fact that God allows us to go down the path of sin that we have chosen to pursue is not God's fault. It is ours, and we are responsible for it. Now, it is interesting. Years ago, I was teaching a young married class, and someone asked the question. A young lady asked the question, and she said, "Do you think God hardens people's hearts today?" And I hemmed and hawed for a while. I'm going, well, you know, and she kept asking the question. And I finally had to say, yes. And she said, "Well, I can't accept that. I cannot accept that God would allow our hearts to be hardened. A loving God, how would He do that? But if He is going to give us the freedom to sin as we see fit, it is not wrong of God to allow us to harden our hearts. It is not wrong of God to let us face the consequences of our action, that consequence being a hardened heart." I don't know about you, but I'm sure I have met people who I thought had a hardened heart. They just didn't respond to anything having to do with God. They mocked the things of God. They rejected the things of God. They just thought they were stupid. And you know what? God allows them to go down that path. So, verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." So, what do these people do? These people who are thinking with futility, who are alienated, ignorant of the things of God, they have hardened hearts, their understanding is darkened. What happens to them? Verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Once again, how did the pagans, how did the Gentiles live their lives apart from God? And the first thing in this verse it says is that they are callous. What does it mean to be callous? Well, once again, if you look up the definition in the dictionary, it says showing or having an insensitive and cruel disregard for others. And if I were going to put that into a theological standpoint, I would also include an insensitive and disregard of the things of God. They're just not interested. They can't be interested. You know what calluses are, right? I mean, you start working with your fingers doing things, and your fingers get calluses. They get really strong and tough. And that's a good thing if you're out swinging a hammer all day. You want your hand to be tough. But it also means you're not as sensitive. But it's not talking about your hands here. It's talking about your heart, your mind, your way of thinking, where you are insensitive and have a cruel disregard for others, and I would add, for the things of God. So in their futility, in their darkness, in their ignorance, in their hardened heart, they become totally insensitive to the things of God, and as a corollary to that, the things of the world that involve other people. They have become callous, and what do? They have given themselves up to sensuality. Well, what is sensuality? Well, we normally think about it with relation to sexual things, but it really means, I mean, I have my senses, right? Smell, taste, touch, hearing. We have our senses, and if I let those dictate my life, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to eat the best foods. Well, what's wrong with eating the best food? Nothing is wrong with eating the best foods until it becomes a god. And then we become a glutton. Then we become so fixated on what I'm eating that we show callousness, disregard to those around us. I am not going to be grateful for the food that is provided to me unless it's just perfect. Unless it's, and I have become the Epicurean and the glutton. And the same thing happens to all the other senses of our bodies. And I might add, to sexuality. Sensuality means that we're letting our body drive and determine our walk in life. Now, here's the question. Do you think we as a society today have given ourselves over to sensuality? We most assuredly have. We use sensuality to sell cars, to sell airplane tickets, to sell everything under the sun. We use sensuality in advertising to, well, get you to buy things that you wouldn't otherwise have purchased. So we use sensuality in all of our daily life. We have become so accustomed to the sensuality of the world around us that we oftentimes are ignorant, darkened in our understanding how it is affecting our everyday life. So they have become callous, they are insensitive to God and to others, and they have given themselves up. Notice that phrase, given themselves up. It's that, like they've totally surrendered to it. You know, it's not just, well, I sin and then I back off. They have given themselves up to sensuality. Why is that important? Because, well, we know that even as believers, we sin. Remember, that last remnant of our sin nature is not going to be removed until we get to heaven and are glorified, and that last remnant is set aside. So you and I are going to sin. But when we sin, what do we as believers, well, what ought we as believers do? We come running back in repentance to Christ saying, ah, I messed up again. And Christ says, I know it. But if we've given ourselves over to sensuality, it's not that we've fallen into it and we have to get back out. It is that we've thrown ourselves into it and we like it. You remember the analogy. I've used it many, many times. You know, the difference between the cat falling in the mud and the pig falling into the mud is that the pig is going to like it. The pig is going to wallow in the mud. The cat's going to jump out of it and immediately start cleaning itself off because that's not what it's accustomed to. The Gentile, the unbeliever who is walking in the futility of their thinking, is giving themselves over to sensuality. Now, I might add, this may not look the same to everybody. I mean, it may not look like the person is obviously giving in to every one of his senses. It's just that his senses are determining his path through life. His walk through life is determined by what brings him comfort throughout his life. His senses are driving his behavior. Not only have they given themselves over to sensuality, they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. What does greed mean? It means I want more. I know I have 10 of these things, but I've got to have 20 of them, whatever they are. It can be cash, it can be cars, it can be sins. The person being described in this passage is greedy. They want more impurity in their life. We all know this. We're old enough to understand this. There is no such thing as being satisfied with sin. It's not like, okay, I'll look at this level of pornography, but I won't go any further. Because as you give yourself over, you go, ah, there's more out there. Ah, there's more out there. I want that. I want more and more. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So, what have we learned? Their minds are messed up. Their understanding is messed up. They are alienated from God. They do not do the things of God. In fact, they choose not to do the things of God. They're ignorant, but they are willfully ignorant of the things of God. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, if you became a believer today, tomorrow, this is the kind of world that you're going to wake up in. The same world you lived in the day before, and the day before, and the day before. And what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of God, is telling you is that you need to put these things away. You need to take them and you need to throw them away as if it were a garment that is stained and soiled with the things of this world. You need to throw it away and put on something else. What is that something else? Let's start in verse 20. But that, all this stuff that we've talked about, is not the way you learn Christ. This is not the kind of life that you have been taught that is pleasing to God. So how do we know what is pleasing to God? Well, we have His scripture, we have His word telling us what is pleasing to God. Also in the scripture, we have the description of the life of Christ, who is the example of how we are to live our lives. We're going to have a little bit more discussion about that in just a moment. So these things that you're imitating from the world are not how you learned to live from Christ. Assuming, of course, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. This is an assumption. This is the assumption that you have heard the truth. It is possible that somebody has picked up this book of Ephesians and is not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is possible that they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they have no understanding of what that life is supposed to look like. There are people who have not been taught the truth about what God would have them to do. Why would they not be taught this? Well, it is interesting because if you remember, a while back we just finished the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, there's this one passage that's actually kind of controversial, but the beginning of it is Paul tells them, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews told them, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He's talking to believers. You have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We may not know these truths as believers because we have not matured to the point where we can understand. And how does this passage tell us to mature? By distinguishing good and evil. Now, what does that mean? It means tomorrow when the new believer wakes up, he starts doing his things and he has to think. His mind has to think. Is this thing that I'm about to do good or is it evil? Is it following after God or is it following after the things of this world? In which case, I'm going to choose to do the things of God. And guess what? Tomorrow, there's going to be something else that God is going to reveal to them as being good, put it on, or evil, put it off. We need to learn to do that. We need to learn to think, what would God have me to do in this particular situation? So you may have been taught, but you may not have been mature enough to understand the teachings. And he's faulting them for not being mature. I mean, if I go to my two-year-old grandson or almost two-year-old grandson, and I say, why aren't you playing baseball yet? I'm wrong because he's not mature enough, but he's not mature because he's, well, less than 2 years old. If you're a new believer, that is, you became a believer today, and tomorrow you don't necessarily know all the things of God, that's to be expected. But if 10 years down the road, you still don't know the things of God, either you're in a church body who's not teaching you correctly, or you are working against the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need to mature so we can understand what is good and evil. So, backing up to verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth, how we are to live our lives, is in Jesus. And what is that truth? Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's where we started this. But now we see it in context. All of these things that we've seen are not the way Christ would have us to live our lives. We are to take all of those things and we are to put them off like we would put off dirty clothing. That was our former way of life. We're looking forward to a new way of life. That is the old and we need the new. That old self belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does that mean? We want things that are deceitful. We want things that promise us a happy life. We want things that promise us salvation in the eyes of this world. We want things that promise us fulfillment and purpose. And those are deceitful desires. Now, at this point, we could have a long discussion about the deceitful desires of this world. Trust me, the world is full of them. We desire things that cannot deliver what they promise. I've mentioned that in here before. If you think that by buying that particular car, young women are going to come flocking after you, you are being deceived. If you think buying that product is going to make you eternally happy, you are deceived. If you think that engaging in that particular sin is going to bring you fulfillment, you are deceived. The desires that we have in our unregenerated life are deceitful. They can never, ever bring us what they promise. It just won't happen. So what do we need? We need new desires. We need the scripture to tell us what things will bring us fulfillment. And we know that that is the purpose. That is Jesus Christ himself, assuming, verse 21, again, that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is not a deceitful desire. Jesus is the source of truth. So, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is not just a list of negative things that we are to throw away. It is a list of things that we need to get out of the way so we can put on the things of Christ. Do you remember our discussion in the book of Galatians? Remember, you get over there and you have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. A great list. But before that is the bad list. The things that we are to put off, although it doesn't use that phrase. So at the time, we talked about what prevents us from gaining these fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Well, it's the bad list. We need to put off so that we can put on the things of God. And what does it say? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We start with our mind. You remember that wonderful passage at the start of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Remember all those things we just talked about? Those deceitful desires, the sensuality, the futility of it? What is the solution to all of that? Having our minds transformed so that we can understand what the things of God are. So, how do we change our minds? Well, we change our minds by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our mind, to remind us. But if we're callous, we're not listening to that. We need to develop the sensitivity to listen to the Spirit. We need to read the Scripture and allow the Spirit to use the Scripture in our lives to make us aware of how God, how Christ thinks about things. I'm always reminded of the verse in Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here's the question. I ask myself this, and I do a lousy job at it, I might add. What do we think about when we don't have to be thinking about something else? You know, if you're at work, or if you're engaging in a conversation, you're thinking about that conversation, you're thinking about that work, you're thinking about that task. But there are lots of times, in fact, much of your life, where you don't have to be thinking about anything in particular. In those times, what do you think about? In fact, let's be very specific. That which you think about, is it honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent? Or is it, how do I get even with that guy who did me wrong? Is it thinking about the way that the world thinks and how you can enjoy more or less of it? Are you thinking just like, well, the pagans around you are thinking? We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives so that we can understand the things of God, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting off leads to putting on. So what does the new self look like? The likeness of God. Okay, well, that doesn't help me much. What does God look like in human form? You know the answer to that question. It's Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. Study the life of Christ. Allow it to seep into your thinking so you begin to think like he thinks. What does Jesus say? It is my will to do the will of the Father. Just to pick a random example. What is his desire? He desires to do what God desires. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of time that I don't want to desire what God desires. I want to desire what I want to desire. And guess what? It is deceitful. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what does the new self look like? It looks like God. It is based on true righteousness and true holiness. What is holiness? It means being set apart for God and his purposes. It means, as much as we are aware, putting off the things of this world, that pollution that is just rampant in our lives, so that we can pursue holiness, so we can pursue the things of God. Now, the rest of this chapter is going to deal with what that looks like, but we are out of time. So next week, we're going to pick up, probably get a running start back into verse 25, because what we're going to look at next week is the list of things that we are supposed to put on. What does it look like? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And next week, we will look through that list. Thank you, and I'll see you then.